Today we're talking about John chapter 11. Last week was John chapter 10. We're just simply going to call this morning the resurrection. The resurrection. The ways of Jesus, and which simply are the works and the words of Jesus, that we find his power over death illuminated in this chapter. We will find and discern his access to eternal life. We will encounter his timing, and I will tell you, his timing is different than ours. Oh, somebody's amen to that. And we'll also find that we will renew his purpose of his ways in raising us, in resurrecting us from death to life. In Princeton University, which is a very secular university today, there is a great big depiction over the front gates of the book of Revelation. It has these angels bowing before Christ. It has these horses. It's very charismatic, but very unusual to go to a school that is very, very pagan now to have that as the thing to come in. But if you're Scottish, which I am, and have come from an old Presbyterian family, it's not a surprise, because that was their foundation. It was the thing that were built upon, was Jesus Christ was coming back in power. But in this age, I'll tell you, people are more prone to mock God than to honor him. They're more prone to be interested in ghosts and death and spiders than they are in the risen Lord. We need a change. And some of you are dying for a change. And that's why several years ago there was a church in Florida, and I really love this story. Their city changed directions. So the church used to face the city, but the city changed its direction freeway, so the church actually now was completely the opposite direction of their city. They were so committed to praying for their city, they remodeled their sanctuary and turned it completely around so that it faced the city. And this was their slogan that they put on their billboard, turning lives around one at a time. I love that. Because they became involved in purpose of what they saw that was bigger than themselves. Wouldn't it be nice to turn around and all of a sudden see everything clearly? That would be nice. And there's a great passage of scripture from John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, where Jesus makes this declaration. I am, one of seven I ams from the book of John. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And this is the question of the ages. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Christ is a promise with his words and his works and his ways. And it is the power to turn lives around. We need to hear again that God understands our problems. We need to hear again that Jesus Christ will arrive many times after a critical happening. We need to hear again of the disbelief of the disciples and their own confusion. And we need to experience again the ways of Jesus. Paul Scherrer said this: the glad good news is not about Jesus. It is Jesus. It's not a concept. It is a power. It is not a formula or a dogma or a system, but a person, a presence, which still moves in dangerous circles of human life. Get ready to have your life changed. The heart of Christianity is about change. The heart, if somebody asks me, how do I know I'm saved? Your life will change. Come on. I was a drug addict and arrested and in jail at 17. And when I got saved, when I accepted Christ, my life radically changed. Now, I mean, for months, I still hung out with the same people and still did the same thing. I was a pagan Christian. Anybody can relate to that. I had accepted Christ, but I still did everything I did before. But you know how God starts working on you? And I call it I had a four-lane freeway, and I could do anything I wanted on it and be a Christian. And all of a sudden, there was road construction. And the Holy Spirit said, you can't go in that lane anymore. Well, all right. And so, you know, over time, my freeway got to be a bike path. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. But it's interesting that you'll look at your life so changed, and people that I hung out with, other drug addicts, go, you've changed. And what they were saying is, you're not doing drugs anymore. Yeah. You know, church really should be just like drug addicts were. When drug addicts hang out, the thing with about drug addicts is that they accept each other. Right? There's no, they accept each other. It's no problem. There's no judgment. But see, church should be exactly the same. We should accept each other, except with one caveat. We actually believe their lives will change. See, that's why when drug addicts gather, they don't think things are going to change. It's just going to stay the same. When Jesus comes into the scene, he said, I'm going to completely tear your life up. I'm going to change it. Thank God that that's what he does. All right, number one, God is always on time. God is always on time. And I'm going to read this. This is what it says. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. All right, let's read John chapter 11. So if you have a Bible, let's turn to John, Gospel, fourth gospel of the New Testament. John wrote his gospel so that people would believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He wrote from that perspective. John chapter 11 focuses on the resurrection of Lazarus, the friend of the Savior, and what took place in this story. Let's look at it. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. So Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, their family. And this Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair, and we also know in the story, her tears. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. And when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that the Son may be glorified through it, which is John's purpose and why he's even writing this for us. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It says, yet when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now, you got to wonder to yourself, you know, come on. He's sick. Why don't you come now? You're going to realize that his timing and our timing is very, very different. He says to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, do you remember the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you want to go back there? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by the world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. And I'm sure they're going, what? And after he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to go there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. They're going back to, we got killed there last time. They tried to stone you. If he's going to get better, he's going to get better. All right. Now, Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. See, there's that the ways of Jesus center ourselves so that we might believe, that we might hold to that truth. And it says, let us go to him. Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, hey, let's go, that we can die with him. All right. You can tell they're encouraged by this discipleship. Yeah. Let's go. We get killed with him. All right. Here's the deal. Death had already come to Lazarus. He was already dead. And we'll find that we offer our trials to God, that he will choose two things. He'll either remove it or he will retain it. Johnny Erickson Tada, who is a paraplegic, who has a wonderful ministry to those who are in wheelchairs. She sends wheelchairs all over the world. And she said this, I don't care if I'm confined to this wheelchair all my life, provided from it I can bring glory to God. Hudson Taylor said this, trials afford God's platform for his working in our lives, and without them, I would never know how kind, how powerful, and how gracious he really is. Timing is everything. It's everything. Lazarus has been dead by the time Jesus arrives, count them, 4 days. 4 days. And it's clearly part of biblical record. Here's the deal in your life. How many hours are there in a day? Come on, somebody tell me. Do you know what? You don't get any more than that. There is only 24 hours in a day, folks. That's it. That's all we get. And so Jesus even tells them, 12 hours daylight, 12 hours night, that's what you walk in. There is no more. This is all we have. It's God is the one who intervenes in time, even when you think. Sometimes, have you ever said this? We get more time during the summer. No, we don't. There's only 24 hours a day, folks. Why do you think in the summer you get more time? Because it's lighter, longer, right? And then we figure daylight saving time, we get ripped off. I have found out time is time, and there just is no more than the 24 hours. That's all Jesus is telling his disciples. Don't you guys know there's only 24 hours? Lazarus is dead. He's been dead. So it doesn't matter if we left right now or we leave 2 days from now. He's gone, and I'm going to do it on purpose. And that's why God's delays, here's some points about it. God's delays, they are inevitable. They are inevitable. Imperfect desires creates a need for immediate answers. I think I'll read that again. Imperfect desires create a need for immediate answers. Because we think, I need this answer now, right this minute. And God will say, I'll give you this answer, but it'll be in my time. And we go, no. No, thank you. We are simply unprepared to wait for God's maturing us. We're just in a hurry, and we don't want to wait. And all of you in this room are probably in a hurry. If there's a parking place, you'll cut somebody off because you're in a hurry to get that parking place. I have been in a fast food line longer than I would ever want to count, and I'm mad because I'm in a fast food line. This is not a slow food line. Death and sleep. Jesus says, Lazarus is asleep. Here's the deal with Jesus. It makes no difference to Jesus if you have a cough or if you have cancer. He can heal both. There's no difference to that. So he goes, Lazarus is asleep. And it implies the truth of the recovery of consciousness. He implies that he will wake up. See, when you say somebody's asleep, eventually they wake up. So when Jesus is talking to disciples, he's not talking, you know, Morse code or something to them. He's saying, all right, I'll tell you plainly. He's asleep, and that means he will wake up. He will wake up. Victor Hugo said this, when I go down and I go to the grave, I'm like so many others, that I have finished my day's work. But I cannot say to you, I will have finished my life, because another day will start when I awake from that grave. The grave is not a blind alley, folks. It's a thoroughfare. When we die, we wake into a new life. A new life. Better than this life. Come on. If you thought this was heaven, you're in trouble. I just love the concept that if God can create the world, which I think is marvelous, and he can create the world in 6 days and rest on the seventh, six literal days, if you will, creates the entire world, which is beautiful and wonderful. He's been gone 2,000 years, and he said, I'm going to my Father's place to prepare a place for you. 2,000 years he's been working on heaven. What do you think it's going to be like? It's not going to be like this place. No mortgage payments in heaven. Notice what he says in verse 15. Let us go to him. He didn't call him a corpse. He's still a person. Let's go to him. I love that. He didn't say, let's go to the corpse. To the decedent. He said, nah, let's go to him. I'm going to wake him up. 2, God is always greater than our expectations. God is always greater than our expectations. All right, let's go to John chapter 11 once again, starting at verse 17 through 27. Now, on arrival, Jesus found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them at the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to him. Mary stayed at home. Lord, she said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Now, she says this. Now, Martha answered him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at that last day. Don't miss this. Jesus comes and she says, he's dead. Thanks. Right? Thank you. If he'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus responds back. He said, he'll rise again. And she answers a typical answer. I know there's a resurrection in the future. Okay, how many would say you believe that there will be a resurrection in the future? Come on. All right, now, here's what Jesus is saying. I know there's a resurrection in the future, but what about now? What about now? There's something very real about saying, I know that there's something coming, but that didn't help me this minute. My loved one's gone, and I'm sorry, I don't find any peace in that. And so Jesus listens very well to this, and says that great statement once again. I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And he said to her, do you believe it? Yes, Lord, she told him. I do believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. She makes the statement, I buy it, but what about now? 4 days. They're very distinct, 4 days. In Jewish tradition, 2,000 years ago, they believed that when you died, your spirit hovered for 3 days. It stayed near you. And what that gave room for is that maybe they would come back alive because the spirit is still there. So they would give room that after 3 days, if somebody came back to life, they say, yeah, that's within the system that we would believe. The fourth day was a very distinct physical problem. Let me tell you, by the fourth day, that whole situation is going to stink. It's a play on words. But I love King James in John chapter 11 when they said, Lord, he stinketh. I love that. By the fourth day, something started to change. 3 days, it's final. Fourth day, it's impossible. Jesus said, I'm going to stay till you absolutely know there is no way he could come back to life without me. So he wanted to wait for 4 days, not 3 days. It also meant if you visited somebody, 3 days was good. If you stayed the fourth day, it was rude. Time to go. And so that it's this the same concept, this enormous need for hope, holding on, grasping for a miracle. We always have to face the present with the future in mind. Lord, he's dead, and he's been dead 4 days. And they really emphasize it, 4 days. That means it's impossible. And Jesus declared, I am the resurrection. I am the life. It will triumph over death. It will triumph over sickness. It will triumph over our present situation. And it will triumph over anything in the future. I am the resurrection. I am the life. And everyone will be asked the question. Someday you're going to stand before God and the question will be asked you, do you believe this? Do you believe it? Because that's what we bet our lives on. 3, it says, God always identifies with your pain. God always identifies with your pain. Verses 28 through 37. See what it says. After she had said this, she went back and called to her sister Mary aside. The teacher's here, she said, and he's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. Now when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. And when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now I think that's been repeated not only twice in here, but I bet 50 times. It was repeated that day. Well, if he'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Well, if he'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Well, if he'd been here, we wouldn't have to go through this. Well, if he'd been here, and on it goes. It said, now when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and said that very thing to him, and when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and very troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. I just want to stop there for a second. One day in heaven, there will be no more tears. Scripture says, and there will be a certain time, chapter 7, Revelation, he will wipe away every tear. So that must tell us that people still weep in heaven. I believe that the Son of God still weeps over the brokenness of the world. I believe the Son of God still weeps over us in our lives. There is nothing you could walk through, not one thing in life that you will go through that Jesus doesn't sit there and weep with you. You're not alone in it. So that's why when they said, Jesus, if you would have been here, our brother would not have died. The only thing that he's got is he weeps. You know why he weeps? Because they have no idea what he can do. He weeps because they're so lost, they don't understand that he could speak the world into existence. He weeps because they don't get it. They just don't get it. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And in that day, there will be no more weeping, but there will be great rejoicing. Yeah. Mourning. It says they're mourning. And it says, the Jews said to him, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Whew. Yeah. Mourning means to cry or to wail, a loud expression. If my wife had been 2,000 years ago, she'd have made a fortune. Because they paid people to mourn, to cry. And the more tears you could cry, the more money you made. Connie, you could have been rich. My wife, she'd sit at the dinner table and my kids would come in and she'd start crying, big tears, because she can fake cry. Makes your kids makes your kids feel bad. These are called tear jars. These are about 2,100 years old. It has patina on it because it was buried in a burial chamber. And this thing really is as thin as a light bulb. It's just very, very delicate. And because it was buried in dirt, that's why there's patina on it. And this is what they would catch their tears with. So they would take this, and when they would cry, they would catch their tears, put it in here, and pour it in the jar. The more tears you had in your burial, the more people loved you. They also believed that every time a tear was shed, it took away pain from you. So if you could cry, it takes pain away. So you capture your pain and put it in a jar so that it remains away from you, but remind you of the pain that you have walked through. Now, this is a tear jar. This is about 2,100 years old. But I want to just something to think about. People sometimes carried these like this with leather. They just carried them. And people knew they were mourners. Or they'd had very hard lives. Because you knew how much they wept and how much they took away their brokenness to put it in a jar to keep it from them. What if the woman, Mary, who wet Jesus' feet with her tears, what if she literally took a jar and just poured out all of her brokenness on him? What if that had happened? That would certainly have wet his feet with her tears. I just thought I'd bring it to show you that it was very real. The hurt was real. The pain was real. And the mourning was real. But in these jars, could have been a point, yeah, keep crying, fill it up. Okay. It says that there was so much pain that there was mourning. People were coming and mourning. Mary said exactly the same thing as her sister. if you had been here. And Jesus is deeply moved by the whole situation. That's why, to remind you again, he is not removed from your suffering. He's right there. They had so little understanding of what he could do. But the question comes, is this the limit of his power? Does this limit him? You see, sure, he could handle a couple blind people. Sure, he could cure some sickness. Sure, he could heal some tragedies. But he can't do this. And I read again, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? So the people are even saying, he can't do this. Something's wrong. But Jesus will show them that his ways are not done. And all throughout the centuries, anyone who has set limits on Jesus and his power have found that he's always greater than your expectations. Four. God always has the power to change our lives. God always, in fact, would you say that with me? God always has the power to change my life. God always has the power to change my life. John chapter 11, such a great story. Starting at verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor. King James, what? He stinketh. For he's been there 4 days. There's no hope. 3 days there was even hope. 4 days, no hope. And Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? They took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. And I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. 3/4 of all of the prayers in the Bible last less than 18 seconds. I will come back someday and I will have written my next book. And it will be called 18 Seconds. And I'm going to go through and take these verses that change the world in less than 18 seconds. We beat ourselves up because we think we don't pray long enough. Paul said, pray without ceasing. So here's what you can do. Start praying for people and pray less than 18 seconds. That's how God moves. Notice Jesus didn't pray 4 hours. He prayed seconds. This is a 5-second prayer. And then when he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. That's 3 words. It's always a lot of fun in the passage of John chapter 11 just to think about it. Lazarus, come forth. Scholars believe that if he had just said, come forth, everybody who had ever died would have resurrected. That's the kind of power he had. So he had to confine it to one. Lazarus, get out here. The dead man came out. His hands and his feet were wrapped with strips of linen, and a cloth was around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Here's something that we don't want to miss in this passage. The confidence of prayer. The confidence of prayer. We're all going to remember that. When Jesus prays, notice what something that he said. I know that you always hear me. If you could just be convinced that every time you pray, God always hears you. Just be convinced of that. Come on, I know. We've all prayed and we thought, where are you? You didn't hear me, did you? Yeah. Jesus simply said, I know you always hear me. When you pray, God is never, ever distracted. He can't be distracted. When you pray, he hears you every time, every place. The confidence of prayer. And it presses us again, church, to pray, to renew our prayer life and not beat yourself up that you say, I don't pray enough. Just pray, period. Just pray. So if somebody's sick, pray for them. Somebody comes up and says something, just take 3 seconds. In Jesus' name, be healed. That's all it takes. You're calling out. And I love it because he says, Lazarus, come here. Get out of there. Jesus always, always wants us to partner with him. You take the clothes off of him. He did the hard lifting. He raised him from the dead. He just tells us to take the clothes off him, the death clothes. We can do that. That's why let God do the hard lifting and you be involved in the other. You know, Jesus said, I am the resurrection of the life. And here's what I think is to this. Listen, he cancels the record that stood against us with its legal demand. Listen, he makes our obligation that we have sinned, he nails it to the cross. Listen, he will disarm the rulers and the authorities and will make a public example of them. Listen, it is God's yes to life's no. You can go to Jerusalem and you can go to a place called Gordon's Calvary or the Garden Tomb. I've been there over 30 times. Let me tell you, I've checked it every time, it's empty. The body's not there. It's not in any tomb. If you're seeking life and you're seeking a change, then find the one who's alive. He is not dead. He is alive. And his ways are true. That's why you've come to the right place. You've come to a gathering of believers, people who know his name. You may be here and you don't know who Jesus Christ is. Well, then you could be introduced to him this hour, this minute, this moment. And you want to know what salvation is? I told you earlier, it'll change your life. If you want to change, accept Christ, because he'll change your life. It's just that simple. You can go to all the transcendental meditation you want. You can go see about karma. You can think about all of these things. You can look and see, maybe I can be reincarnated into something. It will not change your life. There's only one who can do that. The one who was dead and is now alive. That's why John wrote the book of John, that we might believe. That we might believe. And as I quote from John chapter 10, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Lazarus was raised from the dead to show the Jews, two sisters, that Christ had power even over the impossible. And one day he will resurrect all of us by name. By name. Because he said he knows our names. So when he's going to resurrect us, it's going to be just like Lazarus. Hey, he's not going to say, hey, all of you. He's going to call you by name and bring us home. The ways of Jesus are his works and his words, and it is his promise. Let's pray together. Would you with me? Lord, I thank you for your word. It's powerful, life-changing, because the author of that word is alive and well and part of our lives today. Thank you, Lord, for the Santa Maria Foursquare Church and all that you are doing here. Thank you for these good people who love you and are called according to your purposes. Jesus, I ask that for those, including myself, that have walked through pain, real pain, may we be reminded that you were there. You wept with us. But there are some things in your timing that you'll say it will be a little later. And you'll see my glory. It may not be in this world, but it will be in the next. And so, Lord, remind us that there's nothing that we go through that you don't weep with us. You're right there. Remind us, Lord, of the grace that you show each of us because of your great love. Yep, Lord, I've said it. If you had been here, if you had answered, this wouldn't have happened. And I've also heard your words, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? And Lord, I do. But that doesn't mean that we don't go through some things that we don't understand, as Mary and Martha did. I ask today, Lord, if there happens to be anyone here that doesn't know you, right where you're seated right now, ask Jesus to change your life. Just say, forgive me, Lord, and he'll do it. Change my direction. And he will take you from darkness into light. It is a radical change. But he's good at it. He would not condemn you, but he will convict you. So, Lord, let no one leave this place today without having a relationship with you. And if there are others that are here this morning that just need prayer for things that have happened, things that have gone on, they just need to see your presence in it. Lord, let them not leave this place without receiving prayer for those things. We give you thanks. And we ask, Lord, that you would go with us this day in the resurrection power of Christ. In his name, we pray. And everybody said, amen.